It really is an honor, a privilege to be a part of this fellowship. I appreciated everything that has been said today. I feel pressured after hearing all these wonderful speakers. Nice confirmation and prophecy, and just wonderful to be here. I'd like to speak to us this evening on works that remain. You know, Ezekiel compared the ministers of his day to builders that were daubing the wall with untempered mortar. Wrong mix, wrong consistency. And of course, the wall came tumbling down, and not works that remained. They were speaking a message that was not true. They were saying peace when God was saying something else. But let's take our opening text here from Revelation 14, 13. Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. And this is in reference to those who have sown to the Spirit. They've invested their lives into the things that are eternal, the things that really matter. And the fruit of their endeavors is still coming into the storehouse. Amen. This is a minister's convention, and as ministers, we want to have fruit that remains. Reproductive fruit. Works and investments that continue to accrue interest even long after we're gone. We want to invest into people and into the things that are going to generate, increase the kingdom. Amen. John Wesley's life serves as a good example of this. He invested into 1,100 ministers, and that's why there's a Methodist church here today. And, of course, hundreds of thousands of people are still following that investment, still accruing to the interest of Wesley. In fact, my brother Paul and myself began in the Methodist Church. Well, we have not all been given the five talents that Wesley had, but we're all called to invest what God has given us. In fact, in one parable, God gives an equal share to each one, and he tells them to invest. Actually, the word in King James is occupy. It means to invest. So God wants us to invest because he wants to see some interest. He wants to see some dividends at the end of our life. So in this particular parable, everybody is given an equal share, and the command is to invest, to occupy. And then there's an accounting day, and so we all have to give an account of what we did with our pound, with what God has given us to invest, what has been gained through our ministry. Amen? I mean, many of us are here because of the work that God did through our Pastor Bailey. That's why we're here, because, you know, he invested in our lives. And this is what we are called to do. He's invested into us. We have to invest into others and hopefully raise up many that will keep on doing the same thing so that we have a lot that follows us into eternity. Amen? But you might say we are some of the works that follow him. So we want our lives and ministries to do the same. And we don't want to stand before the Lord empty-handed. You know, in the Old Testament, there were three feasts that all of the sons of Zion had to attend. All of those over 20 had to attend these three harvest feasts. the Passover, and they all have spiritual significance, you all know that, but they had to have fruit to show in each one of these feasts. When they came before the Lord in Zion, they had to have fruit. So they had to appear at Passover, and of course Passover speaks of salvation. They had to have fruit in the Feast of Pentecost, speaks of baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then of course in the Feast of Tabernacles, and speaks of Christ glorified in his believers. We want to lead people onto the path of glory, amen? When we stand before the Lord, we want to have fruit. We want to show people that we have led into the salvation experience. We want to have people that we have led into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want to have people that we have set on the higher, you know, higher plane, the road of righteousness, path of glory. We don't want to stand empty. I don't want to be ashamed when I stand there. God has given us certain gifts, and the more gifts that he gives us, the more is demanded of us. Amen? There are only two things that we can take with us into eternity, into the next life. The work that we've allowed God to do in us, and the work that God has done through us and imparted unto others. Preparing a people for eternity. You know, our works aren't going to count for much if they haven't first been done in us. We can preach to others and maybe set them on the right course, and maybe we've never allowed God to circumcise our hearts. And so they're not going to be counted for much. When we stand before God, we want to show some fruit. Forget who said that, but somebody in church history said, we have to know God before we can show God. We have to know him, and he's revealed through us. Amen. In our preparation years, there are many things that we go through that we don't have control over, and it's necessary for God to finish what needs to be done in us. And going back to about 1972, I ended up in the hospital. I was there for about 15 days. I didn't have any control over this. And then I walked with a cane for about the next 10 weeks. And I really didn't know what was happening, but at the end of this experience, I was another man. The Lord had imparted a vision to me. He'd set me down, and just wave after wave of his Spirit came upon me, and by the time that experience was over, I was a different person. I mean, that was out of my control. I mean, it was something where the Lord just put me down, and that was it. I was a changed man at the end of that trial. Now, the following year began another major trial in my life, and it was a captivity. And in this captivity, I had the option of walking away from it. I mean, the other one, I didn't have any choice, but in this set of circumstances, I could have accepted it or I could have walked away from it. And sometimes we are put into circumstances like that where we can say, okay, I accept this, or we can walk away from it. But had I walked away from it, I'd never be in the ministry today. In fact, God spoke some very interesting things to me during this captivity, which went on for about 4.5 years. And one of them was, serve the king of Babylon, that it go well with thee. So I had to serve the king of Babylon. And I kept inquiring of the Lord every so often, Lord, you really want me to be here? And he said, yes. But then the Lord spoke other verses to me, and I want to look at one here in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Chapter 50 and verse 10. And it says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Now, Isaiah pictures a man here that brought into darkness. He doesn't fully understand why he's there. I mean, that happens. I'm sure that many of you have had experiences like that. He doesn't know the purpose. He doesn't know how it's going to play out. All he knows is that he's supposed to be there and trust. And there's nothing he can do. Well, there is something he can do. And the next verse gives us the other option of what we can do. And going on to verse 11, it says, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." In other words, we can find our way out. I had a little sparker here so that, yes, we can light a little torch, we can light a fire and find our way out of the dark, but look at the end result of that. You can find your way out sometimes, but "this you shall have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow." So it's better to take the road less traveled, isn't it? Well, when we were finally released from our captivity, my family was in on it too. They got to the joy of being there with me. So the Lord said, "You passed." And then he gave us another word. He said, "I want you to build and plant." So there's that tearing down, that rooting out time in your life, and before the real work can be reproduced. You know, there are many days of preparation in order to produce the kind of fruit that the Lord wants to reproduce. I mean, when you consider Abraham, the Lord spent a lot of time working on Abraham until the time that he was allowed to reproduce. And I think if God reproduced us early on in life, we would reproduce a lot of flaws. I mean, young minister, and God really blesses him, he would reproduce a lot of uncircumcision. So God waits till Abraham is 100 years old. 100 speaks of perfection, completion, and then he reproduces Abraham. So he produces an Isaac, you know, child of faith. You get the point, right? John 15:16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Remaining fruit. I believe we heard that tonight in prophecy. There are many works, churches, that would appear to be fruitful. We heard that from Pastor Aaron. And yet, at the end of the growing season, there's nothing that remains. You know, Amos, back to Amos again here, he calls it summer fruit. Amos sees a basket of summer fruit, and God is comparing Israel to a basket of summer fruit. Amos 8:1. And so here's a garden that's looks very fruitful, a garden that has a lot of summer squash and cucumbers and peppers, and I grow all that stuff myself. But at the end of the season, what's left? You know, nothing left. And the Lord gave this vision to Amos in 8:1. "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit." So the basket of summer fruit disappears at the end of the season. This is not fruit that remains, is it? It dissipates at the end. It's like Israel at the time. They were prospering, the northern kingdom. In fact, they were living in ease and luxury. And Amos said, you have summer houses and winter houses and houses of ivory. And, you know, you lie on couches and you're, you know, living the good life. But in the day of their reckoning, they had nothing. They were empty. And so you see churches that fit this scenario, as Pastor Aaron was saying. They seem prosperous. There's a lot of activity there. It seemed to be doing things. But when the day of reckoning comes, what kind of fruit actually is going to remain, and what kind of fruit is actually reproductive fruit, or the kind of fruit that wants to be reproduced? Amen? I mean, we don't want to reproduce flawed fruit, do we? We want to allow God to circumcise our hearts so that we can reproduce something that's good. Amen. Okay, let's move to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Still considering works that remain and that will redound to our store in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3. Every work is going to be tested for its authenticity, for its validity. And God is going to drop the plumb line, see whether it measures to the stone, whether it squares up to the measure. And in 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So obviously there's no other foundation, and most churches can bring their people to this place, bring them to faith in Christ, and bring them to the foundation. And as ministers, we seek to bring fallen mankind into the faith of Christ, bring them to the foundation. But where we take them from there as ministers is another story. Get them on the foundation. Actually, there's a little bit more to that too, but you get the drift here of what I'm trying to say. And going on here to verse 12, "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble," and Paul lists different building materials here, they all have spiritual significance. Three of them are positives, three of them are negatives, and we'll consider them in a minute here. But let's go on to verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." If we do not run according to the rules, if we do not build according to the code, it can all be forfeited or discounted at the end. We have to run according to the rules. We have to build according to the building code, or it's all forfeited, or part of it can be. I mean, God is going to try every motive, and, you know, the premise of everything that we do. Going on into verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And just so we don't misinterpret these verses, I've heard preachers say, well, this is relating to sin. If we're living in sin, we will lose our reward, but we can't lose our salvation. This is not what Paul is saying. He's talking about works, investments that we have invested in this life. So let's not be deceived on that one. Let's go back to verse 12 again and Paul lists these building materials: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, three of these materials can endure fire. Gold is produced in the fire, and silver, of course, is produced in the fire, refined in the fire. And precious stones, such as diamonds, they can endure tremendous heat. In fact, if your house burned down and your diamonds were left in the dresser drawer, they would probably still be intact because it takes tremendous heat to melt a diamond. But spiritually, these are the kinds of materials we want to have ingrained or engrafted into our lives and also into the lives of those who hear us. Amen. We want to be building with the right stuff. As I said, I appreciated all of what was said today, and I think all of these builders are building with the right stuff. But let's consider gold for a minute, because gold in the Word of God speaks of the divine nature. Now, how do we define the divine nature? Well, the divine nature is holiness, but essentially, the divine nature could be defined by love. And love actually incorporates all the fruits of the Spirit. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 13. So love incorporates all the fruit of the Spirit. And purity. And purity involves many aspects: morality, motives, conversation, thought life. But in short, the word is holiness. And the question is, are we preparing people for the fiery trials that will produce this work? I mean, they have to go through the fire to have these works done in them, to produce gold and silver and precious stones. Silver, in the Word of God, speaks of redemption. It is the most redeemable metal. It can be refined to 100%. And, you know, redemption is an ongoing process. We are passed through the fire a few times because each time the Lord wants to get the alloy or the tin out of our lives, the alloy of the human nature. So each time we pass through a test successfully through the fire, more of the old alloy is removed and we become purer and purer silver as we submit and as we pass through these things. But we have to let people know that there's a process here. It's not continual. There are seasons when we're on the mountaintop, and then there's other seasons that we go through, as I mentioned before. But we sing that little chorus, "You're redeeming me." Well, it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? So God passes us through different trials just to get the alloy of the fallen nature out of us. You know, Job had things in him that he didn't know were there. But after going through the fire, he saw it. And some of that alloy was removed. Amen? He came out as gold. But each time we pass through, pass the test. So we have the promise of being redeemed from all iniquity. That's a nice promise, isn't it? God wants to fully redeem his people. Precious stones speak of virtues that have been formed through pressure. Any of you been through any pressures lately? Or virtues that you've paid a price for. You know, the virtuous woman is liked unto rubies. Joseph paid a price for to be moral, didn't he? He paid a price. There's a certain price that people pay for these virtues. Precious stones. And then we have wood, hay, and stubble. These materials go up in smoke. And Every work is going to be tried by the Holy Spirit. Wood in the Word of God speaks of humanity. Well, I'll tell you something. Humanity doesn't hold up too well in the fire. The divine nature does, okay, but human nature comes apart. We could consider humanitarian works, as also was mentioned tonight. Humanitarian works, like the dear sister in India, actually, who gave her life, devoted her life to give to the poor and so on. Humanitarian works, but she commanded her staff not to preach or teach the gospel to those who were receiving the benefits. So how's it all going to weigh out in the end? If it's not done in the love of God, I mean, how does it measure up? I mean, Paul said you can do all of these kinds of things, give your body to be burned and your goods to the poor, and if it's not done in the love of Christ, then it doesn't amount to too much. It's all going to be weighed out at the end. And hey, speaks of works of the flesh. And stubble, erroneous doctrines, predictions, concepts of men that have no scriptural authority. Wood, hay, and stubble, all goes up. Well, there's a man back in church history that wrote a book on wood, hay, and stubble. In fact, in the 4th century, his name was Augustine. In fact, he wrote a lot of books, actually. And on his deathbed, his colleagues, his fellow ministers were standing around the bed. And for a moment, he was gone. And then he came back. And he said, I met the Lord, and the Lord told me that all of my works were wood, hay, and stubble. Now, how would you like to meet the Lord and have him tell you that all of your works go up in smoke? Now, I believe he himself was saved, but his works went up in smoke. I don't think I would like to meet the Lord like that. So we're talking about works that remain, fruit that remains, investments that continue to trickle in long after we're gone. So have we led people onto the path of righteousness? How will we be remembered? I mean, will people remember the example that we set? Will they try to live? I mean, we can think back of our Pastor Bailey and we think, I want to be like that. I want to have a standard in my life. I want to, you know, show the fruit of the Spirit like this person did or that person did. I mean, how are we going to be remembered? But I rest my case here. If we're not building according to the divine specs, if our works don't square up to the stone, it's all swept away in the end. They have to square up. There are many examples in time and history where men have labored and they've poured out, never really seeing a lot of fruit from their efforts here during this life. And I think of Christ himself, and you can see this especially in Isaiah 49, one of the servant songs, where he's kind of pictured on the cross and he's looking out, and there is one disciple and a few women, and he says, I've labored in vain. Yet, you know, my judgment is with the Lord. And then you go down a few verses and you see that all nations are running after him. But here he comes to the end and he's looking out there and he just sees just a few disciples faithful to the cross. And I think of others, like John Bunyan. He's one of my heroes from church history. And, you know, he writes his famous Pilgrim's Progress from Bedford Jail. And when he finally takes it to the publisher, he gives it to the publisher and he says, "Here is a work of little worth." Well, that work of little worth has sold more copies than any book on the face of the earth other than the Bible. So, you know, here's somebody who finishes life. It doesn't look like he's accomplished too much, and yet the fruit that follows some of these people in. Amen? Even if you don't see a lot of fruit, you keep on living, you know, the life of Christ, and in the end, you're honored. That's all there is to it. I remember a vision shared here. I'm through here, but about a number of ministers that were standing before the Lord. This is at the end of time, and their life's works were all represented by various sized piles in front of them. And all of these piles, or various sizes, were covered with straw, and an angel would come by and he would touch that pile with his torch, and the straw would burn off, and then the real works would remain. And there was a minister standing there, and he had this huge pile before him, and the angel touched that pile covered with straw and with his torch, and when the straw burned off, there was nothing left, nothing. And that man broke down and wept before the throne. He had nothing. You know, some people take the reward in this life. Some people want the applause of men in this life. It's all about clapping about everything that I say. It's all about me. And, you know, maybe they can have a big audience following them, but at the end, I wouldn't trade places with a person like that who's standing there with a pile that disappears. And then there was another woman standing there with just a smaller type pile in front of her, representing her life's work. Angel touched it, everything was intact. She had far more fruit than this other fellow. We want to have works that remain. We want to build according to the pattern. We want to do things the right way, because in the end, God blesses those who do it the right way. Amen? Amen. And the measure comes, and everything that doesn't square to the stone, the cornerstone, is swept away. Amen. Amen. And Lord, help us to be faithful builders. And Lord, build with the right materials, and so that we can have many that stand before the Lord and unashamed in that day. We want to have a lot of fruit to present before you. We don't want to stand empty-handed before the throne. By your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.